time now for the Pulpit Hour, featuring some of God's choice preachers. Stay tuned at the end of today's message for information on how you can obtain a copy of today's sermon.
Well, I hope you've done business with the Lord tonight. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 107. Psalms 107. I appreciate Brother David and Miss Debbie getting to come. Drove over all the way from Rogersville to be in the service tonight. Amen. That's amazing to me because they hear me all the time and they still be willing to drive probably 2 hours or so or more to get here and be in the service. Appreciate Brother Owen and his family. That's already been said. Coming up and being in the service, long way. I know he didn't come up to hear me preach. Probably come up to see his son. Amen. His son's fired up for the Lord. That's something to drive 2-3 hours to see. Amen. That's exactly right. Psalms 107. The Lord spoke to my heart earlier this morning about preaching tonight. I got up this morning, and as far as the flesh is concerned, I surely didn't feel like preaching this morning. Just barely could get around. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach, And I could have used my situation as an excuse and told Brother Cox, you know, we really don't feel up to preaching or whatnot. But the Lord says to you, you just got to do what God says to do. And He laid this verses on my heart. Psalms 107, very simple message, but I know God's wanting us to share it with you this evening. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south." We'll stop reading there for sake of time. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we ask You now, in the precious name of Jesus, that You will give, Lord, special anointing, Lord, to Your Scripture and to Your servant. Help me, Lord, to have utterance. Help me to convey Your heart, Your mind. Lord, I'm not here for reputation. I'm not here to impress. I'm not here to prove anything. Lord, I'm here, Lord, for one reason. Lord, You said come, Lord, to deny myself and just to come and preach and lay out the message, God, that You've laid upon my heart. So I pray that You'll bring to my mind, Lord, the things that I need to say and things that I need to see during this service. Lord, I pray You'll not only anoint me to preach, but You'll anoint the hearers, Lord, to hear and to receive. Because I believe with all of my heart that a great success of preaching is on the listening end. So I pray that You'll help people to be attentive. I pray You'll captivate our attention tonight, and may all of our attention be upon You and Your purpose. And Lord, what You do, we'll be careful to give You the glory tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for our sakes we pray. Amen. And amen. I want you to look back, if you would, please. And, of course, there's tons of preaching to be done out of these verses. I mean, if we just took verse number 1 and just began to preach about, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." That right there, we could preach about there that we die of old age and still not be able to touch the surface of the goodness of God. And then move on from that and talk about His mercy. He's held back from us what we deserve. The fact that it endureth forever. Verse number 2 is where we have our text tonight. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." The Lord spoke to my heart about preaching on that this tonight. He spoke to me this morning. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." I want to preach tonight. Lord, help me on a say-so salvation. If there's anything, I was thinking about it earlier, if something has happened in our day, whether it be a good thing or whether it be a tragedy, if it's a big thing, it will be all over the world within 24 hours. I mean, we all knew within just a matter of moments, probably a matter of a few hours, what happened in Haiti because of how big that it was. And of course, on a positive note, if somebody were to do something big or gain some notoriety of some sort or win some big game or make some big play, Why, it will be in the records and it will be spread abroad all over our land within just a matter of moments. It gets a lot of attention. It gets a lot of recognition. It gets a lot of notoriety. But yet there's people sitting right here tonight that has had something far bigger happen to you than could ever happen to any ball player, any sports player, any movie star, and that is to be born again by the grace of God. And there's people across the street probably never heard about it. There's probably people that you work with that has never heard about it. Probably people that sit in the same classroom with you that doesn't even know about it. Shame on us, amen? Shame on us. Now I want to preach about this say-so salvation, and a lot that we could be said or could be said about that. The first thing I want to share with you, I see in this verse, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I noticed, first of all, an experience. To be redeemed of God, to be regenerated, to be born again, is an experience. Amen. There's an experience. Amen. Can I say tonight, salvation is not a hope, it's a happening. Salvation, my friend, is an experience. Can you testify about your experience? Now I'm talking about just now, John chapter 9, the man born blind. You remember that story? There's been big discussion of whose fault it was. Did he sin? Or did his parents and all that? And they called him in. Guess what the parents said? He's of age, ask him. In other words, it happened to him. I'm not going to answer for him. You ask him. If it happened to him, he's got something to say. He's got a story to tell. You can't be saved and not have a story to tell. You can't be saved without having something to say. Amen. Amen. But salvation is an experience. Amen. Can I say this tonight? Salvation is an event. I've heard people make statements that I got saved. I know I'm saved. I don't remember when it happened. I've had people to say, I've heard it over the years. I know I'm saved, but I don't know when it happened. I don't know where it happened. Now I can understand that things can happen in life and mentally and so forth. And you may forget if it was June. Or January, you may forget if it was Sunday or Tuesday. You may forget even if it was North Carolina or Pennsylvania. Amen. Who knows? But you would know that there was an event in your life. There was a point, there was a time, there was a place in your life that you did business with God. And God did business with you. Now if I were to ask tonight, how many in this building could tell me about some great event in your life? I'm sure we could get many reports. Let me just clarify. What if I ask you tonight, have you ever been to an eventful place? There probably some could tell me about maybe some vacation spot you went to. You could probably tell me what year it was. You could probably tell me what state it was. You could probably tell me who all went with you or who you went with. You could probably, in other words, you could probably fill me in on some details. Why? Because it was an event. It was an event that you were involved in. It wasn't something you heard about. You was involved in it. It involved you. And you could tell us about it tonight. Amen. Or if I were to ask tonight about an event of the time, maybe when you met a particular person. Oh, I'd say, I'm talking about some big name, somebody. Amen. I'd say you could probably tell me when it happened. You could probably tell me where it happened. You could probably even tell me what you was wearing when it happened. You could probably tell me a lot of details about when it happened. Amen. But I want to tell you, dear friend, when you get saved, you're talking about going to a place, and you're talking about getting saved, meeting a big name person. I'm talking about Jesus. How many people in our churches claim to be saved, but yet they have a salvation that seemingly is not an experience. Seemingly is not an event in your life. I believe that. I believe that. But salvation tonight is an experience. And I noticed about this verse, verse number 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The Lord used one word to describe two different things. He used the word redeem to describe their salvation, and the same word described their identification. Now what about that? The Lord used the word redeem to describe salvation and their identification. I wonder how many can identify you as being saved. Amen? And this word here, redeem, is a word that identifies a common experience, a common salvation. It's the same word used to describe my salvation. It's the same word that'll be used to describe your salvation and the salvation of anybody else. In fact, verse number 3 clarifies that he gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. All four directions described by one word, redeemed. Jude, verse 3, talks about the common salvation. There's not a salvation A, and a salvation B, and a salvation C, or none of the above. There's not an American salvation. And then there's, you know, and some other salvation for some other country. No, one Savior, one salvation for all people, for all time. You're either saved or you're not saved. Amen? Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now if you look at that word redeemed means, or the meaning of the word redeemed, or the word redeemed is in the perfect tense. Now I like that. That speaks volumes to me. The word redeemed is in the perfect tense meaning or expressing a completed action. In other words, God's not talking about people He's trying to save. He's not talking about people He's working on saving. He's talking about people that He's already saved. I'm not hoping to be saved. I'm not trying to be saved. I am saved. It is a completed transaction tonight. Well, he talks about an experience. Have you ever had an experience with God? I tell you what our churches are missing a lot of. We're missing experience. A lot of people, what they know, they've been taught. What people know, they've been taught, or they've heard it, or they've read it. What do you know tonight about God, and particularly, what do you know tonight about salvation that you've learned by experience? Many folk are waiting one day, hopefully, to experience heaven when they've never experienced Him. You'll never experience the joys of heaven if you don't experience the Jesus of heaven. Jesus is the door. He said so, John 10, I am the door. By any man enter in, he shall be saved. Well, I want to ask you again. Have you experienced Jesus? Have you experienced salvation? Well, I made a profession. That's not what I asked. Well, I joined the church. That wasn't what I asked. Well, I had a goosebump one time. That's not what I asked. Amen? Amen, that's right. I shook the preacher's hand. I signed a card. I was baptized. That's not what I asked. I'm asking tonight, can you take me in testimony? Can you take me in with you in your life to a point and place in your life where God brought you under Holy Ghost conviction? You knew you was guilty before God. You knew you was lost and undone without God, hopelessly lost, could not ever save yourself, and you did business with God. Salvation is an experience. Amen. In this chapter, I don't have time to deal with it all, but in this chapter, there's four different pictures given about what it means to be redeemed. And I'll just give them to you. You can write them down, study them when you get home. But they're preached. Verse 4 through 9, David gives the picture of what it means to be redeemed when he talks about those that were sojourning in a desert. That's what I was when I was lost. Just sojourning in a desert. Just wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Just sojourning in a desert. Yeah, that's the best you can talk about being lost. You're just wandering around in the wilderness. That's all you, the best you can talk about. And then verse number 10 through verse 16, he talks about being shackled in a dungeon. Just shackled, sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound and afflicted with iron because they rebelled against the words of God and contempt the counsel of the Most High. Just shackled. That's what it means to be lost. Shackled. In bondage. No liberty. No freedom. Doing what somebody else says instead of your own will. And then verse 17 through verse 22, he illustrates what it means to be lost by those that are sick on a deathbed. Fools, because they transgress and because of their iniquity are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all men a manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Sick on a deathbed. That's all you are. If you're lost, you're sick. Incurably sick. There's not a physician on planet earth that can heal you. There's not a pill you can take that'll heal you. There's not a drink you can drink that'll heal you. There's not a party you can go to that'll heal you. I'm telling you, that's what it means to be lost. You're like sick. You're sin sick. And you're on your deathbed. One breath away from eternity. One heartbeat away from eternity. And then verse 23 through verse number 32, he likens those that are lost to sailing on the stormy seas of the deep. Sailing on the deep. They that go down into the sea, into ships. They do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord, His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunk man, and are at their wit's end. Did you hear that? All four of these pictures presents to us a problem. Presents to us a problem. Sojourning in the desert. Those that are, my friends, shackled in the dungeon. Those that are sick on the deathbed. And those that are sailing in the deep. He not only gives a problem in all four of these pictures, but He also, my friend, presents a prayer in all four of them. When each one of them ends up by saying, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble." All four cases said, then they cried. When they realized they were in a wilderness they couldn't get out of. When they realized they was in a jail cell, shackled, and could never get free. When they realized they were on a sick bed, never to get up. When they realized they were sailing in a deep, stormy winds and waters that they could not get out of. Then they cried unto the Lord. So all four of these pictures shows a problem. And it is a problem with your loss. All four of these shows a prayer. You'll never get saved if you ask. You'll never get saved if you call upon the Lord. All four of these involve a prayer. And then all four of them involve a provision. Somebody else getting involved in their problem. Well, I like that. Oh, amen. Somebody else doing something for them. Your only hope tonight if you're lost is for somebody else to get involved in your problem. And guess what?
Jesus will do that. Jesus will do that. But not only does all four of those, this experience, and He illustrates these four things, Brother Tony, showing us the experience of salvation. What it means to be saved, praise God. Not only it involves a problem and prayer, but a provision. And then it also results in a praise. All four accounts, all four of these accounts ends with this right here. Amen. All four of them in verse 15 and 21 and 31 and so on. Verse 8 and 15 and 21 and 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. What am I saying tonight? Simply is, salvation is an experience. I say so, salvation is an experience. Have you ever, I know that's simple, but have you ever had an experience with God where you did business with God, life-changing business, and you got saved by the grace of God tonight? Has there ever been that time? Can you tell me when it was? Can you tell me where He was? Can you give me some details about it? Specifically, can you tell me about being under conviction? You say, preacher, that's old school. Guilty? Guilty? Can you tell me about getting under conviction? Can you tell me about when the Lord brought you under conviction about being a sinner, a transgressor of the law of God, and you stood before God and said, God, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against You, Lord. Can you tell me about that? You ought to be able to give testimony about conviction. Conviction is an experience. Conviction is an event in your life. Can you tell me about it? Can you tell me? Oh, I can tell you about it. I can tell you about being saved. I told you a little bit about it the other night. So this month, Brother Tony, the 20th day of this month, will be 29 years that I've been saved by the grace of God. And you know what? I can remember it as if it was today. I can remember it fresh. I still remember sitting on that pew that night. Didn't go to get saved. I was in sin, eyeball deep in sin. Didn't go to get saved because I knew to get saved would put a stop to sin. Amen. And I didn't go to get saved. The Lord dealt with me that night and showed me that I needed Him. And all I had was a profession. All I had was a church membership. All I had was something like that, but didn't have Him. And I got saved that night by the grace of God. Amen. I'm telling you, it's real to me. An experience is real to you. An event in your life that you experience is real to you. Amen. Let me move on. Not only do we find in this statement, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that say so salvation involves an experience, but also, number two, it involves an expression. I believe it's very clear from this verse, God wants it told. I believe I can see in this verse that salvation will be verbal. God wants it verbalized if you've been saved. God wants it to be invisible if you've been saved. God wants you to be telling it if you've been saved. Why would you not want to tell it if you've been saved? If you've been saved, you've got something to say. If you've been saved, you've got something others need to hear if you've been saved tonight. Are you listening? I don't believe you can be saved long without people around you knowing that you're saved. And I don't believe you have to wear a t-shirt that says it. Amen? I don't believe you have to wear a sign, a tag, saved. I don't believe you have to put a bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus. Anybody honk? Amen? That's right. I believe you've been saved. God says it should have an expression to it. That is, you should be wanting to tell it. The expression comes out of the experience. If you've never experienced nothing, that's why you don't have nothing to express. Amen. If you've never experienced nothing, that's why you say nothing. You can't hardly get people to testify.
Amen. Some churches are different than others. I understand that. And I'll tell you, I've been in churches where it seemed like you'd almost have to pay somebody $5 to give them testify. Preacher, get up and say, has anybody got a good word for the Lord? Silence. Has God been good to anybody? Silence. Surely somebody's saved in here. Anybody got it? It ought not to be that way. It ought to be that when there's an opportunity, my friend, given for somebody to brag upon Jesus, that ought to be like popcorn. Amen. Just, there ought to be five or six standing to their feet at the same time. I could tell about the good things of God. But I say to you, not just in the salvation, my friend, that experience will give over to expression. I believe it's true in your everyday walk. You'll not have nothing to say if you don't experience God on a regular basis. And I do want to say this to make it very clear. Salvation is not just a day. Salvation is a life. Salvation is not just a day. You ask people they're saved, they'll take you back 10, 15 years ago to a particular day. And some of them have to look in the front of their Bible even know when that was. Amen. I'd hate to know I'd have to look in front of my Bible to see when I got saved. Amen. I'd hate to know that I'd have to go ask Mama when I got saved. I'd hate to know that I'd have to ask the preacher to get out the record book and tell me when I got saved. Amen. Salvation ought to be more real to you than that. Salvation ought to be bigger than that to you. I'd say if somebody gave you $1 million, you'd remember who it was that gave it to you. I'd say you'd remember what day you got it on. You probably could tell me about every dime you've spent of it. Expression. Let me ask you this. If somebody were to get, listen, if you were to find gold in your backyard, how long would it take for evidence to start showing up in your life? If you found gold in your backyard, how long would it be for evidence to start appearing? How long would it be before you start telling it? How long would it be for you to get on the telephone? How long would it be for others around you would know that you found gold in your backyard? Amen? I tell you what, if you've been saved, you found something better than gold in your backyard. You found God. Amen? God found you. Amen? How long would it take for evidence to show up in your life? How long does it take for it? God wants it told. When He said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, He's telling us there's an expectation from God to have you telling it. God's expecting you to tell it. Amen. He's expecting that. What about that? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know what I thought about today? God's not going to say so for me. When He said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, He's not going to say so for me. Others are not told to say so for me. I've asked people, are you saved? And before they could respond, a mother would respond. Or a husband or a wife would respond. Are you listening? Listen, you can't answer for somebody else on that. You can't say so for somebody else on that because you don't know. You may suspect, you may be persuaded, but you don't know if they're saved or not. Listen, that's why those that have had the experience are the ones that are to do the expressing. And most of the time, those that have to answer for somebody else is because those people never open their mouth about it. Amen. Had a lady go out of our church one time, and I asked her daughter, as they went out to service, I asked the daughter, I shook her hand, she went out, if she was saved. And before she could open her mouth, her mom said, oh yeah, she's saved. She don't know that. You don't know that. I could tell you about a lady in Tennessee. My friend married to a preacher for 20-something years. Raised in a godly church. I mean, I could tell you who her pastor was. Brother Larry Wells. Preached to her for years. I could tell you about a lady in Tennessee, my friend, that sat under the ministry of her husband for 20-some-odd years, and her husband preached to her. I mean, moral. I'm talking about clean. Clean as a hound, too. I want to tell you about a lady in Tennessee that just got saved in 07, and that lady was my wife. That lady was my wife. I'm talking about a say-so salvation. My wife got in. You say, preacher, what do people think? Pastor's wife, a preacher's wife, getting saved. Isn't that embarrassing? No, that wasn't embarrassing. I tell you what would have been embarrassing is when I got to heaven, I'd look around for my wife and she wouldn't have been there. That would have been embarrassing. I preached and started a series of messages on a Sunday morning following our vacation Bible school. And on examination of salvation out of 2 Corinthians 13. I began to preach that morning, and I don't remember how many we had saved. I think it was like 8 or so saved that day. Had several saved that morning, and some kids under conviction, people under conviction, didn't even go home. They stayed at church all day. They were in Sunday school classes. Didn't even want to go home. Didn't even go eat. Under conviction. And of course, Daddy was staying with us then, and I was with him and all that. Well, they called me about 4:30, 5 o'clock that evening. They said, preacher, you need to get over here to church. I said, what's going on? They said, preacher, there's several people in the Sunday school room, and they're under conviction. God's moving and dealing. Hey, people getting saved. I said, I'll let me get my stuff together. And me and Daddy, I said, we'll come on. We'll be right there. So I was getting my stuff together and trying to get Daddy ready and everything. And all of a sudden, I was standing there in the living room. I still remember it just like it was yesterday. And I felt somebody grab me by the arm. And I turned and there stood my wife, tears running down her face, dripping off her chin. And she said, Barry, come here and pray with me. I don't think I'm saved. I went back. I said, all right. I said, all right. Amen. So I went back there in the room. And I said, all right, tell me about it. I said, you got saved? Said you got saved? Or think you got saved? Tell me about it. You've been saved, you got something to say. You don't have nothing to say because you haven't experienced nothing. Amen. Amen. I said, tell me about it. She said, honey, all I can remember is that Mama said. That's all I needed to hear right there. She said, Mama said that I come to her one night and said I'd gotten saved during the night in my bed. She didn't remember nothing about it, but just what Mama said. So I didn't answer. I didn't respond and say, well, is that all you got? I didn't say a word. You don't have to have the Holy Ghost out. I said, all right. After she told me this little flimsy profession, I said, now let me ask you a second question. Are you willing to trust that to go to heaven on? Are you willing to trust that when you're drawing your last breath? And she looked at me and she was under such conviction. She said, honey, I feel like I'm about to throw up. She said, I don't believe I can live under this conviction. I said, are you willing to trust that? She said, I don't know. I don't know. It's still a question. You can't get saved kneeling down on a question mark. You can't go to God and say, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. That don't get the first base. Amen? That's right. If you're under conviction, you're convinced. And she still had that little fraction of, I don't know. I said, all right. I said, we're going to pray for you. And me and Daddy prayed. That's back when Daddy still had a little bit of his mind left. Boy, he prayed. We got in and prayed. And I said, well, me and Daddy's going on to church. I said, you and Blake, come on. I went to church. I wouldn't even tell this tonight. Feel good about it, though. Me and Daddy went on to church, and we got in the dealing with stuff over there and went in the men's prayer room, and I didn't give no name. I said, fellas, pray. So I talked to an adult of our church today, and I said, they're under conviction, don't know if they're saved or not. And I said, I'm about convinced they're not saved. And this preface that just a little bit. About 3 months ago, I was out in the backyard at night praying. And I was praying for my wife. I said, God, I don't know if my wife's saved. And I'm telling you, God clearly, Miss Cindy spoke to my heart. I mean clearly that my wife wasn't saved. I didn't tell her. I didn't say a word to her. I didn't say a word to nobody else.
I just began to pray. God saved my wife. Amen. Hallelujah. And we went there and we got to praying in the men's prayer room. Buddy, you talking about business picking up. Men prayed. Men got a hold of God and began to pray. We went upstairs. The first song out in the choir, first song was, "Do you know my Jesus? Hey man, do you know my friend?" The second song was, "I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved." I'm sitting up here on the front row. I catch movement out of the corner of my eye. My wife was sitting on the second row. Round the end she come. Hey man, she come and got me. Tears are dripping off her chin. We got in the altar, just me and her. And I said, "What about it?" She said, "Honey, I'm lost. I'm under conviction." I said, "You know it?" She said, "I know it." Hey man, no question mark. "I know I'm lost." I said, "You know you're lost?" I said, "You know who can save you?" I said, "You better get to him fast you can." She began to pray. I began to pray. Hallelujah. She began to call on God. And she asked God to save her that night. Soon as she got done, she rolled her head over and looked at me and I said, "Tell me about it." It don't matter if you've been saved 5 seconds or 5 years or 50 years. You got something to say. I said, "Tell me about it." Hallelujah. You know what she said? She looked at me with a glow of God on her face. She said, "Honey, the conviction's gone." She said, "The conviction's gone. I've got peace in my heart." Hallelujah. I said, "You willing to tell the church?" I'm talking about a church. She'd been the pastor's wife for several years. She said, "Yeah." She stood up and I said, "Tell the church what happened to you." She said, "I just got saved." Hey, I want to tell you what, friend, that wasn't a... Listen, you talking about erupting. That place went into orbit. There's folks shouting and praising God and rejoicing. Hey, you know what? My wife had the morals. My wife had the religious background. My wife had the heritage. My wife had heard more godly preaching than most people to live and their whole life to hear. But yet she was lost. She had never had an experience with God. She was going off of a... Mama told me that I said whatever in the bed. Hey, I want to tell you better. Listen, you're not talking about, my friend, taking a trip on vacation. We're talking about going to heaven or not. We're talking about eternity, my friend, in heaven or hell. You better know you're saved. Hallelujah, that's right. Salvation is an experience. Salvation is an expression. Brother, you'll want to tell it if you got something. Did you know you won't talk much about what you're not excited about? Well, I'm saved, preacher, but you know what? I'm kind of backwards. Backwards is probably the right word. But it shouldn't be used to describe your disposition. It's probably used to describe your direction. The reason you don't have much to say, it's not because you're backwards. It's because you're going backwards. Amen. Amen. That's right. This Bible has nothing to say about a silent salvation. Amen. It's simple. Simple as it can be, isn't it? Salvation is an experience. Have you had an experience with God? Can you tell me? Or can you take me, my friend, to the place where you met God? You may forget where you met me first. You may forget, my friend, a lot of things in your life. How many times you ever meet Jesus Christ? You'll know, my friend, when it happened. Amen. Hallelujah, that's right. It's an expression. It's an expression of excitement. Well, I just don't talk about it much. Yeah, but I bet you'll talk about your favorite team. Something big happened in your life. I bet, I guarantee you, you'll talk about that. You know why you don't talk about it? If you've had the experience, you know why you don't talk about it? It's not big to you. You'll talk about it if it's big to you. You'll talk about it if it's exciting to you. You'll talk about it if it's real to you. You'll talk about it if you're not embarrassed about it. Get around your friends, you talk about all that music. You talk about the latest movies.
But you can't seem to muster up enough courage to talk about Jesus. You know why? You're embarrassed. You know why? You're ashamed. If you're even saved. Amen.
I know that's pretty tight, but that's the truth, isn't it? Salvation is an experience. It's an event in your life. It's a factual event in your life.
You know, listen, my first birth, everything I know about it, somebody else told me. Amen. I just had a birthday, January the 1st of this year. I turned 40. Now, I have to think about it a minute. I'm having 2 a year, amen. I just turned 49 years old. I believe that's right. But see, I don't know that for sure. I just go off what they tell me. They told me I was born in 1961. But I don't know that for sure. They tell me I was born in Transylvania County, Brevard Hospital, North Carolina, in Brevard, North Carolina. I don't know that for sure. I mean, I just go off what they say. They tell me who my doctor was. But I just go off that because that's what they tell me. See, all I know about my first birth, when it happened, where it happened, and all that was involved in that, somebody else had to tell me. But you know what? I've told people all across this land when my birthday is. My physical birth, I can tell you the day. I can tell you the year. I've had people to tell me that. They know when they were born physically. They don't have a clue when they was born again. I'd hate to know I knew more about my first birth than I did my second. I'd hate to know that I knew more about what somebody else told me about my first birth than I did my second birth. Salvation is an experience. Are you listening? I've seen people get saved. My friend's been in church for years. I'm talking about older people. Been in church all their life. And when they really get nailed down to it, Brother Tony, tell me the event. Tell me the experience. Tell me about it. And they have nothing to say. They have nothing to say. There's no facts there. There's no details there. Are you willing to trust that? Are you willing to hang on to that when you're drawing your last breath? I'm not trying to get people to doubt, but I am trying to get you to examine yourself, look in your life. Could you, if you were given the microphone and given you an opportunity tonight, could you tell us about that event and that experience in your life when you did business with God? There's an expression. Say so. Amen. Amen. Can I say this about that say-so? Remember I talked about the experience was in the perfect tense, a completed action. The say-so is in the imperfect tense. The say-so is in the imperfect tense, which my friend identifies an action or an incomplete action. A process or a condition that is incomplete. In other words, you can tell it. And keep on telling it. And tell it some more. Tell it when you're asleep. Tell it when you're awake. Tell it when you're young. Tell it when you're old. My friend, and you'll never come to the place where God says, all right, you've said enough. You've told it enough. You've completely said it. No, friend. You can live your life telling it. And it'll never come to the place where you've completely told it. Amen. Hallelujah. You know why? Because salvation is an everyday experience. Salvation is not just a day. Salvation is a life. If you don't have the life, you've never had the day. If all you got is a day and no life, then you don't have the day of salvation. Salvation is a day and a life. Amen. It's not just a day on the calendar. It's every day of your life. Not living to be saved, but because you are saved. But this expression, my friend, is excitement and expectation. But also it's endless. You said, preacher, would you clarify that a little bit? Be glad to. Why is it that when people make the profession, when they first get saved, and this is not even all of them, they seem to have something to say then, but 2 weeks from that night or that day, or 2 months from that day, they have nothing to say. You couldn't pay them to testify in a church service. Hey, I want to tell you something, dear friend. I may not be the master of it, but I know one thing. That's not what I got. January 20th, 1981, Brother Breck in an old-fashioned altar. I didn't get something that fired me up that night and then fizzled out in 2 weeks. I'm talking about an endless. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Incomplete action. It'll never be complete. Tell it and tell it some more. Tell it and tell it some more. You'll never get tired of telling it. If you've been born again. Because if you've been born again, it'll always be fresh to you. It'll always be big to you. You want to tell it. You want to tell it. You want to tell it. You want to tell it, thank God. Hallelujah. I feel pretty good about it now. Amen. You'll want to tell it. You'll want to tell it. You'll want to tell it the day you got saved. You'll want to tell it the next week after you get saved. You'll want to tell it the next month after you get saved. Everybody else may not want to tell it. May not get tired of hearing it. That don't matter. I still want to tell it. If you don't want to hear it, plug ears. I still want to tell it. I still got to tell it. I passed from death unto life. I've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. Bless His holy name. Hallelujah. Got saved January 20, 1981. Here in a few days, I will experience my 29th birthday. I'm still telling it. Still want to tell it. Amen. I want to ask you something. Not when the last time you stood and told it, but when's the last time you even wanted to? When's the last time in a service you had that, boy. Well, I wish the preacher would hush a minute. Well, I wish the preacher would just open up, just take a good deep breath so I can get up. Well, I want to tell what God's done for me. Are you listening? It's an expression. An endless expression. Did you know that it's not just supposed to be told, it'll not just be told in the here and now? I want you to listen to this. Some of you know where I'm going. Lord, give me this sitting over there a while ago. But it's going to be told for hereafter, the hereafter. When we get in glory, the Bible said in Revelation chapter 5, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. David said in Psalms 107, this crowd that's been redeemed, they come from out of all lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. I'm telling you, we have the Bible that verifies that you and I are not only to tell it and proclaim it now, but thank God when we get over yonder, not if, but when we get over yonder, I'm going to tell you we will join the crowd of the redeemed of all ages, from all nations, from all kindred, tribes and tongues, and we're all unanimously, all of us in harmony, we're going with one voice, going to lift up our voices and proclaim, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So it's not just going to be told here. It's going to be told there. Amen. Hallelujah. It's going to be told there forever, endlessly. Endless note of praise redeemed by Thy blood. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God. Hallelujah. I mean, just think about it. God gave you something when He saved you that is so big, you cannot even tell it in your lifetime. You can't tell it in your lifetime. That's why God says, I tell you what, I'm going to give you a life hereafter that you can just tell it and tell it and tell it some more. Amen. Going to be able to praise Him. Going to be able to praise Him. Hey, where's the praise? I'm not talking about wildfire stuff. I'm talking about where's the praise? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I'm talking, oh yeah, praise God. I'm talking about an expression. It's a say-so salvation. It's an experience. It's an expression. You can't say so for others. Others can't say so for you. And just you saying so don't make it so. You need to make sure that it is so. Make sure it is so. Make sure it is so. It's a fact. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I believe it's very clear and simple. God wants it told. God uses people to get out the good news. God's looking at you. If He saved you, the least we can do is to tell it. But if you don't live it, don't tell it. I tell people all the time, if you don't live, if your life don't back it up, if your walk don't match your talk, then don't open your mouth, because you'll do damage to the cause of Christ. Amen. But then, can I close tonight? I like this. Let me just mention this one. This is not the end. I thought I was fixing to close. But let me just give this. Not only is there an expression, an experience and an expression, but if you'll notice in verse number 1, let me get back to my text. Look at verse number 1. Verse number 1, the Bible says, oh, give thanks. 53 times that word translated here, thanks, is translated praise. In other words, what I'm saying is your experience and your expression will lead to exaltation. Verse 1, oh, give thanks or praise unto the Lord. Verse number 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men! Exclamation mark. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men! Exclamation mark. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men! Verse 31, the same. What is He saying? Your experience that gives way to your expression will result in exaltation of the Lord. Why does God want it told? One, there's an evangelistic purpose. He wants others reached. He wants others to know not only that you're saved, but that they can be saved. And that they should see something in your life that they should want, that they should desire. Amen? But God said, basically, I want it told because of the credit and the glory and the praise that comes to me. God said, listen, you don't tell it to get praised. You don't tell it to get praised. If you do, please stay seated. Please stay silent. Don't ever get up. I've seen people I think did that. I know I'm not the Holy Ghost. I don't know that. But I'm telling you, when somebody stands up and there's an arrogancy about their testimony, when they stand up and it's like they're blowing their own horn, amen. When they're standing up and it's like they're my friend on their own stage, amen. And they're talking, listen, I believe it's for show, and I've seen it kill the meeting. I've seen the Spirit of God grieve when that happens. God don't want it told so that you can be bragged on. God wants it told so that you can magnify the one, the only one that can redeem you from the hand of the enemy. Amen? So if you want to add that, I don't know if you can add that as a point or not, if you want to. Salvation is experience. Salvation is expression. Salvation is an exaltation. But here's the last thing. Salvation is an escape. In this verse, the Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And no doubt that Psalmist David here in Psalm 107 had in mind the children of Israel being redeemed out of Egypt from underneath Pharaoh's dominating hand. Whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I like that. Whom He hath redeemed, that is a completed action, from the hand of the enemy. In other words, when I got saved for the first time in my life, God said to the devil, get your hands off. Amen? Before I got saved, the devil had his hand on the steering wheel of my life. I thought I was doing what I wanted to do, go where I wanted to go, but really I found out after I got saved, I wasn't doing what I wanted, I was doing what he wanted, the devil himself, the enemy. He's called an enemy. He's your enemy. He's God's enemy. If you're here tonight and you're lost, can I give you some very important news? The devil's in charge of your life. When you talk about the hand, redeemed from the hand of the enemy, the word hand in the Bible speaks of authority. The hand in the Bible speaks of control. The hand in the Bible speaks of strength and power. The word hand speaks of an instrument of work. Before you got saved, if you're here tonight and you're not saved tonight, I want you to know the devil. You may not look around and see any figure in a red suit with horns on his head and a sharp pointed tail and a pitchfork in his hand and fire coming out of his mouth saying, I am the devil. Now you probably won't look around in your life and see that or even hear that, because the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 11, my friend, that the devil, not can be, but is, transformed himself as an angel of light. Are you listening? But he's in charge of your life. He's in charge of your life. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians. Listen to what Ephesians chapter number 2 says. I want you to listen to this verse of Scripture right here. Ephesians chapter number 2. Turn right here and look at it. Listen to this. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin. Talking about getting saved. Then he goes back and talks about before you got saved, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, in whom, among whom also, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know what that verse tells me? Every lost person is under the control of the devil himself. And you just keep doing your own thing. You just keep going your own direction. Devil in charge, devil in control. You're under his authority. You're under his strength and power. Guess where you're going to wind up? He's not directing you to heaven. He's not leading you to heaven. He's taking you to hell with him. We know the Bible says that he's going. Revelation 20 verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire. Amen, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and forever. I want to tell you, friend, the devil's headed for hell. Hallelujah for that. You'll be able to shout about that. He's headed for hell and I'm not. Praise God. But you that are lost here tonight, the devil's number one goal. He knows he can't get saved. He knows he will never be saved. He knows that hell and the lake of fire is his eternal, forever, unending doom. I want to tell you, he desires to take men, women, boys and girls of all ages, of all nations, to hell with them. You say, preacher, I'm just having me a good time. I'm living it up and partying. I'm having a big time. I tell you what your big time's going to end up. It's going to end up, my friend, in the flames of an eternal hell. That's exactly right. Amen. You say, preacher, I'm having fun. You're not going to have fun in the fire. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, in verse number 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Not your will, but at his will. You're not living your own life. I still remember the message Dr. Ronnie Simpson preached on who is running your life. Out of Ephesians 2, you're not in control of your life. You just think you're doing what you want to do.
You just think you're doing what you want to do. Devil's in charge of your life, and he's your enemy, whom God hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He's an enemy of you. He doesn't love you. An enemy don't love you. Amen. An enemy don't care about you. Jesus is not your enemy. Jesus came and bled and died for your soul that you could be saved. The innocent died for the guilty. The just died for the unjust. What a Savior. What a Savior that knew that we couldn't save ourselves. Knew there was no hope of eternal life with any earthly means. He came to this earth, became God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, lived among men for 33 and a half years. My friend, listen, was persecuted, was hated, despised, and rejected of men, was called on, called names, lied on, abandoned, my friend, abused, and you name it. All for the sake of dying for sinners that you could be saved. Why would I not want to tell it? Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God.
That concludes our Pulpit Hour message for today. If you would like to order a copy of today's message, you can call our studios at 828-884-9427 or write to us at WGCR 3232 Hendersonville Highway, Pisgah Forest, North Carolina, 28768. You can also hear today's message on our website at WGCR.net. The Pulpit Hour is brought to you by Anchor Broadcasting.